If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to Revelation chapter 21. We're in Revelation chapter 21 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 27. And again, a happy Mother's Day to all you mothers and spiritual mothers out there. I really want to reiterate, we thank God for you, your time, energy, and sacrifice, so many things that we don't perceive as children, all the sacrifice, the energy, the love that you pour out and devote to the care of praying for your children and trying to train them up in the Lord. We thank you, and we praise God for each one of you. If you haven't noticed, there are some flowers and a devotional on rest. I'm assuming as a mother you'd appreciate some devotions on finding rest in the Lord. You know more than anyone else the labors that you go through each and every day of caring for your kids, your grandkids, and just all kids around you as you pray and care for them. So please take some of those. If you know some other ladies that you'll see today, take some extra ones with you as well. We're in Revelation 21 this morning. It's Mother's Day. In God's providence, we have landed on a passage in Revelation that speaks as the people of God, as Christ's bride. And my hope is that we'll find some encouraging and comfort about the glory that is to come as we strive after righteousness in these days. As we think about a wedding day, it's usually the day that we look our best. From the attire, from our hair, to the makeup, and so forth. Usually that day, especially if we get married when we're young, that's the day we look the best, and it goes all downhill from there. Not my wife. She's awesome. She's better. No. But we recognize that we just go downhill from there. But with our wedding day with Christ, in the end, not only does he prepare us for that day to look and be the best, it will continue every day into glory and eternity. In Ephesians 5, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. Jesus, on our wedding day, will remove every spot and blemish from our lives, and they will never return. Physically, with our resurrected bodies, you're united with our souls, we will no longer have a desire to sin. It will be there no longer. It will be a glorious physically, an eternal change forever. This passage that we'll read about this morning follows on the heels that describes the new heavens and new earth, if you remember from last week. Basically, the idea of our home is being prepared for the bride, for you and me. And this morning, we get a glimpse of the bride coming to her restored and redeemed home. Once again, as we read through this text, we need to realize that the language is highly symbolic, trying to communicate the grandness of our glorification for the purpose of encouraging to press on in our Christian walk towards the goal of this glorification. Paul writes in Philippians, he says, not that I've already obtained this, or am I already perfect. I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. I press on towards the goal, towards the prize, to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so as we think about this text this morning, as you struggle to remove the stains of sin from your life, know that Jesus is working in you and through you to remove every hint and spot of it. So moms and ladies, as you think about some of the sins that come to mind that you look forward to being done with, that there's a day of glorification coming. Fathers, men, and teens, as you think about the sins that you look forward to being done with, know the day is coming when you'll be gloriously radiant. As you persevere and struggle against sin and temptations, remember this, that when Christ returns and our home is made ready, Christ will glorify you in body and soul, leaving no hint of sin for all eternity. And so the call is to press on. Press on to that day of glorification, because that day your glory will be beyond all comprehension in Christ Jesus. So let me pray and we'll walk through this text this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would teach us who we're becoming to be because of Christ and his great work in our lives, that his goal is to remove every blemish, every spot, every wrinkle, to present us to himself for all eternity, pure, beautiful, righteous, and holy. Lord, help us to think through this text of a highly symbolic symbolism that compares us to a great city. Lord, help us to understand these truths, and it would encourage us to press on as mothers and ladies trying to live in this world in the midst of all the sins and temptations they deal with on a daily basis. As fathers and as men and as teenagers who are just trying to get through this world, pressing on, trying to become more righteous as you call us to be. Encourage us, excite us of what's to come. Things are going to be dramatically different. And that we can endure and be that city on a hill, a light that shines in this world, waiting for that grand day of our glorification. As Jesus presents us to himself as a pure, beautiful bride. Speak to us, help us to apply these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Revelation 21, verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And in just these couple verses, we begin to see that the bride, the wife of the Lamb, is being compared to a magnificent city, the holy city of Jerusalem. It may seem strange at first to say to your bride, "Wow, you look like an amazing city." We don't really talk like that, do we? It would be like me saying to Vanessa on our wedding day, "Wow, you look like the city of Pittsburgh. You look awesome." But I think in another way, we also understand what God is trying to communicate to John and to us in the first century Christians. The angel says, "Come, let me show you the bride, the wife." And he sees the holy city of Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Be a tremendous sight. Remember, he's exiled on the island of Patmos. For the follower of Yahweh, leading up to the time of Christ, Jerusalem is where you went. It was a big deal. People would travel for days to go there for the different feasts, like Passover and such. And when they would travel, they would make their way to the city, and as they would approach, they would see this magnificent city on a hill where the presence of God dwelt in that holy of holies in the temple. They'd be moved by its size, its beauty, and knowing that God's presence was there. We can relate somewhat today after we go through those tunnels towards Pittsburgh, especially at night when the city's all lit up and we go through those tunnels and bam, you're hit with the beauty and the majesty of the buildings and all the lights. It's a spectacle to see. So John is beginning to see the beauty and the majesty of Christ's bride. You and me, it's like a magnificent city. For them, it's the holy city of Jerusalem. Again, it's highly symbolic language meant to capture imagination, to point you to truth, to spiritual realities. It's speaking of our glorification. If you remember early in Revelation chapter 1, the church is described as a lampstand as well, because we're called to be a light to this world. We're not an actual lampstand, but just a way to kind of describe us. And here, the bride, who is unlike the worldly city Babylon that we learned about many weeks ago, this bride is Christ's people. And as Dennis Johnson says, it's the church in its eschatological beauty. I love how Joel Beek explains it. He says, in this passage, we're not so much looking through a window into a world to come, but we're kind of looking into a mirror. As members of Christ's body, the church, we are seeing ourselves in perfection. We're not only spectators of this vision, but we're also the spectacle itself. We're the bride. We're not merely going to the celestial city. We are the celestial city. So we begin to see that the bride, the wife of the Lamb, is being compared to this magnificent city in its glory. And next we'll see that this city consists of all the people of God from Adam and Eve up to the very end, Old Testament and New Testament saints in this glorious bride. In verse 11, this city having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The city, Jesus' people, his wife, have the glory of God radiating all about them. Again, try to think of the imagery. It's like a most rare jewel, clear as crystal. In our glorification day, physically and spiritually, on our wedding day, we will finally be pure of all corruption. No longer a hint of the curse. Every single person who puts their hope in Christ from Adam all the way to the very end. The city has the names of the 12 tribes of Israel at the gates. And on the foundations of the wall, the names of the apostles, symbolizing the one people of God for all eternity. We have one Lord, we have one faith, we have one baptism where Christ is Lord over all. It makes me think that we'll get to see and hear amazing things from people from like Adam and Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses, to hear the stories and the tales of God's faithfulness and mercy in their lives. We will hear of amazing stories of missionaries and reformers persecuted for the cause of Christ, and learn how God was so faithful and helped them to endure through the very end. We will get to see and hear from people who were on death row and redeemed and came to faith in Christ. We will see people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and learn about the greatness and mercy of God in our lives. The bride consists of Christ's people who are from Old Testament and New Testament. And as one commentator put it, he says, all the details that we will read about this city appearance illustrates the aspects of the church's loveliness in the eyes of God. This is how he sees you and me, the redeemed, these descriptions. Scotty Smith writes, this is a promise and picture of the perfected bride of Christ, the glorified church. He says how stunning and encouraging it must have been to those 7 fledgling churches spread around Asia Minor. Think of it, the future of this church being revealed to them in the midst of these small fledgling churches in the Roman Empire, just wondering if the church is going to survive. He writes, we may feel small and despised today, but one day we will glow, not with the beauty of Cinderella, but with the glory of God. We will glow with the glory of God. And we see that the people of God will be perfect and complete. As he continues on in verse 15, the one who spoke to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. He measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits, by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Now the city is being described as a perfect cube. But this isn't a very small cube. It's 12,000 stadia. It's about 1,380 miles by 1,380 miles by 1,380 miles high. To give you a picture, Mount Everest is 6 miles high. So that's why this language is highly symbolic. This city is given a picture to these seven churches in Asia Minor that's reaching up to where the satellites are in space. It's talking about our completeness and the grandness of the people of God and this perfect cube. Scotty Smith says, why is it described as a perfect cube? He says, remember Solomon's temple. The most holy place is a cube. 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. In that Holy of Holies, this place was the center place of God's presence among his covenant people. He says, now in the life of the new heavens and the new earth, it will be like one giant, most holy place on steroids. The presence of God unfiltered, permeating all things. God, who began a good work in his people, will bring it into completion. It's an image of the glorified people of God who are always in the midst of the unfiltered presence of God. It's a glorified people enjoying perfect relationship and perfect everything else in this new heavens and new earth. Dennis Johnson writes, it's symbolizing the breathtaking majesty and magnitude of Christ's church, 1,380 miles by 1,380 miles by 1,380 miles. It's supposed to just go, wow. And the walls are 200 foot thick, symbolizing protection, safety, security. No harm will enter this people. As we think about these things, imagine living with a mass of glorified humanity where there will be no fear of the other person. There will be no fear of disrespect. There will be no fear of gossip. There will be no fear of deception. No fear of betrayal. No fear of thievery. No fear of lies or harsh words. No fear of people using others as objects. Just pure holiness and righteousness in the pursuit of endless worship and discovery. The people of God will be perfect, complete, and beautiful in such a great magnitude. And we see that our glorification will be stunning as it starts to describe us in these beautiful rocks. In verse 18, the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. It's just beautiful and pure. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold and transparent as glass. Speaking of the beauty and pureness of our glorification. In the original temple, the jewels were on the breastplate of the high priests of the tribes of Israel. which represented the people of God. And when the priest would go in, he's bringing the people of God into their presence, symbolized in those stones. Here these stones are embedded in the fabric of this vision of this city, this temple city. And the people of God are glorified and in the direct presence of God wherever they go. So you who trust in Christ are on a journey. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are justified. It's an act of God where He declares you forgiven, sinless, because of the righteousness of Christ applied to your account, a once-for-all declaration. You're holy in God's sight because of the holiness of Christ applied to you. Now you're trying to become what you are positionally in this life, called sanctification. We're dying more and more to our sins and temptations, trying to live unto righteousness, trying to grow in these things of holiness and beauty. That's sanctification. But there's a day called glorification where that'll be all dealt with and done. Where when we die right now, our souls go to heaven and will be glorified, done with sin. But in the end, when Christ returns and we're resurrected and our bodies and our souls and bodies are united forever, there will be no longer any corruption physically or spiritually forever. And that's our destination that's coming. We'll be pure, we'll be beautiful in all ways in the direct presence of God forever. There will be a pureness and beauty in our knowledge. There will be a pureness and beauty in our righteousness, a pureness in our beauty and our holiness. We will look stunning. Our personalities will be stunning, and our relationships will be stunning. And lastly, we see we will dwell with God in unveiled glory. In verse 22, I saw no temple in this city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light all nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no more night there. They will bring into the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here's the eschatological temple city being filled with the divine glory of God, and we won't have to run from it. It's the beatific vision. The greatest thing that we'll ever see is the fullness of God's glory. Remember the story of Moses when he's delivering the people, and Moses wants to see God's glory. He's like, God, show me your glory. I want to see it. And God's like, you can't see it. If you do, you'll die. That's how great I am. In your sinful state, you can't see me, but I'll put you in this cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by, and you'll see my back parts, and get a little glimpse of it. And if you remember, when Moses would meet with God several times, his face would be so bright with the glory of God, he'd have to veil himself because the other people couldn't stand it. The presence of God in the tabernacle and the temple signified his protection and presence from their enemies, but they also needed walls and curtains to protect themselves from the glory of God. But here on our wedding day, that will be no more, for the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his life, his death, his resurrection, has torn that veil of separation forever. And we'll have the full expression of the nearness of God expressed in this end time glorification. We will see God. And the gates will never be closed, because fellowship and communion with God will never cease. And everyone whose name written in the Lamb's Book of Life are always welcome. So will you be there? Will you be there? Have you surrendered to Christ? Have you received Christ as Savior and Lord? Joel Beek writes, he says, John saw no temple in the city, because the city, the people itself, is God's temple. No matter how far you might travel in this city, in whatever direction, you cannot leave the loving, worshipful presence of God and the Lamb. You cannot lose a moment of God's presence in this city because it's all temple. There's no place in the city where God's Shekinah glory does not shine forth. It will dominate the east, west, north, and south. There will be no more Sabbath, no more Lord's Day, no stated times of worship, no ministers to preach the gospel. I'll be out of a job. And no means of grace, because we will live forever in the immediate presence of God and His love. We'll never lose a moment of His sacred, loving, joyful, overwhelming presence. And that should encourage us to press on. To press on in this Christian walk and our call to missions, to call people to this living hope, no matter the struggle, for it is temporary compared to the wedding day that's to come that will last for all eternity. So we press on. As the church's One Foundation hymn says, still schisms and tribulation and hatred fuel our war. We wait the consummation of peace forevermore. The saints their watch are keeping. They cry, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. He says to his bride, press on. Press on towards that goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. And as you struggle to remove the stains of sin from your life, know that Jesus is working in and through you to remove every hint, blemish, and spot. Moms and ladies, what sins come to mind that you look forward to be done with? It's coming. Fathers and men and teens, what sins are you wrestling with that you long to be done with? The day is coming. He says, press on, persevere, struggle against that sin and temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember this, when He comes and our home is made ready, Christ will glorify you in body and soul, leaving no hint of sin for all eternity. Press on. The wedding day is coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, encourage us in our walk. Inspire us in this walk, knowing glory is coming. That these beautiful things that are being spoken about here are speaking to the glorification of the bride, the wife of Christ, who promises to present her to Himself without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. It will be pure in righteousness and holiness. Lord, we know You're preparing a place for us. And Lord, that's going to be grand. But Lord, what's going to be greater is to see You. But we'll never be able to escape Your presence and never have a desire to ever escape it, to never hide, but to long to be in it, to relish in it. We just discover more and more of Your glory. So Lord, I pray that You would take these truths and press them on our mind for the good of Your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.